With the advent of the digital age, we now have access 24/7 to news from around the world. As a result, because we have this access to all the events that are happening, whether they're good or bad, happy or tragic, we feel like we're kind of connected with more of humanity, more of mankind, not only in our own country, but throughout the world. With Facebook and with Twitter and with all the social media options, we can know up to the second what everybody's up to and what pictures they're taking and so forth. Which, say what you will about it, can be both a good thing or a bad thing, depending on how it's used. To be able to connect with family. And that's one way I use Facebook to keep up with pictures of my nephew and niece and my cousin's son. I love seeing their videos and their pictures. These are all great opportunities for us to be able to keep track of family. And of course, we use our we have a website for the congregation. We have a YouTube channel. We actually even had a visitor a couple of weeks ago who came because of the YouTube channel. And these are opportunities to be able to utilize these tools to reach out with God's Word to be able to teach others. But when you think about the vastness of mankind, there are 7 billion people, almost 7 billion, in our world. And I want you to think about, you can't really fathom what a billion is, much less 7 billion. But I want you to imagine 7 billion people on the planet. And how many of those 7 billion are Christians, people who are serving God the way He has commanded, people who are doing what He wants them to do. I don't know what the number would be on that. But then I want you to imagine God keeping track of every one of the 7 billion people on this planet, of listening to the prayers of every one of His saints when they pray, to keep track of what their requests are, and then to be able to see the big picture and allow His will through His providence to bring about good for those who love God. Our view of life is a very narrow piece of this picture. Very small, tiny. What we can observe really extends only to our senses. We're not able to observe any more than that. And even with being connected the way that we are, with so many experiences and people around the world, we are still limited by the fact that we're human beings, and all we can perceive of not only the cause and effect of our own actions and the cause and effect of others is the limited nature of just how vast God's power, God's omniscience, God's omnipotence is to allow for all of man's free will and still bring about what He wants through His providence. We're not capable of seeing the big picture. But the question we want to ask this morning is, can we appreciate that God can see the big picture? And to that end, can we appreciate our limited role in that picture? And we're going to discuss this from Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, in those first 7 verses that Trice read for us, Paul is recounting the fact that he was given the gospel specifically to preach to the Gentiles. This mystery, as he called it, keep in mind, mystery in the New Testament refers to that which once was hidden, but has now been revealed. The testimony of Jesus Christ that was given to Paul to preach and teach the gospel to the Gentiles, that is what he is emphasizing here. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. This is what God has given me. This is the testimony that I preach to you, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Paul was made an apostle by Jesus Christ. He was given the power of the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ to bring about miracles and to work wonders. And he was given the gospel to preach and teach. He was taught that gospel directly by Jesus Christ, by revelation. So when he gets to verse 8, which is where we're going to pick up in our study this morning, notice how Paul builds upon this. And through the rest of chapter 3, he wants to make a point to the Ephesians to help them appreciate their own perspective, their own limited abilities to understand what's taking place and to appreciate how God sees it all. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. When you read what Paul says here in verse 8, he refers to himself, and I think a lot about the connection from this to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He refers to himself as the less than the least of all the saints. And I believe he sees himself that way, not that God sees him that way, but he sees himself that way because of his past, because of his history in persecuting the church from 1 Timothy chapter 1, and link that with Paul's humility, his ability to humble himself, not to exalt him. Certainly he wasn't exalting himself by saying this, but because of his past, he remained humble. And he considered himself less than the least of all the saints. And despite that status, despite that situation that he found himself in, notice Paul says this grace was given. Specifically, this purpose for Paul to preach to the Gentiles, given the gospel to teach, given the works of the Holy Spirit to be able to perform, to prove what he was saying was truly from God, this grace was given to him that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice when Paul says the unsearchable riches, in the same voice Paul says to preach to them the unsearchable riches, which is to say that this is how you learn about those riches in Christ Jesus. This is how you learn about the blessings that have been given to all mankind, but specifically as Paul's dealing with the Gentiles. Verse 9, and notice the other purpose that Paul has. In addition to teaching the gospel, making known the riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. That very plan of salvation, which even angels desire to look into, Peter tells us. Paul, and he described earlier back in chapter 1, how that this plan of God has been in place since the foundations of the world. God had this plan, but it had not been revealed to angels or man. Now, Paul's purpose, in addition to preaching about the unsearchable riches of Christ, he wants to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What is the nature of the relationship that can exist between God and man? And how does it come about? That is part of what Paul's purpose is in teaching the Gentiles, to make known the fellowship of the mystery. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Paul describes, notice what the church is doing, what it stands for, what it represents. He says that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church, by the body of Christ. That God's wisdom, his plan of salvation, can be seen embodied in the church itself, in the way the church is the way he designed it to be the bride of Jesus Christ. So Jesus being the head, the one from whom all authority comes, and how that the church obeys Jesus, submits to Jesus. Every aspect of the church that belongs to Christ has been designed and created with the purpose of showing the manifold wisdom of God. And this phrase, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, that is a phrase that represents to all of creation. This is what God has established the church for. That it is an example of the wisdom of God to all of creation. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, hearkening back to chapter 1. That eternal purpose, that purpose that was designed before the worlds began. That purpose that he designed for his son to come, live as a man, live perfectly without sin, and then die and be raised the third day. All for the purpose of bringing us to him. To enable us to have the opportunity for fellowship with him. All of this has happened. And Paul, these words that he's using, the way he's expressing them, shows the depth of gratitude. Not only that Paul has, but that the Ephesians should have as well, and for that matter, all the saints, for the plan that God has established and for the purpose that the church serves in showing forth that plan. So when Paul's describing this, and Paul's, notice he says in verse, skip verse 12 for a moment, verse 13, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. When Paul considers his purpose, notice how he compares it to God's purpose. God's eternal purpose compared to Paul's role in that purpose. I've been given the job of preaching to the Gentiles. That's my role. That's what God has given me to do. To talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ and to show that the church is the manifold wisdom of God. That is what I'm to do. And I teach that, and I preach that, and I show how that God had planned this from the foundation of the world, and I show how the church is supposed to function in being that example. This is what Paul says his purpose is. And then he says in verse 12, in whom, talking about Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Notice Paul refers to boldness and access and confidence. And then compare that to the concept of verse 9, the fellowship of the mystery. Paul describes in verse 12 access, relationship. Similar to what the Hebrew writer would refer to in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us come, therefore. Let us come with boldness to the throne of God. Let us come with a pure heart and full assurance of faith. Paul describes this relationship that now exists, and notice what the avenue or the means of that access is. Through faith. This is similar to what Paul would write in Romans chapter 5 regarding grace, and in this grace we stand. We have access to this grace, Romans chapter 5 verse 2, through faith. That's how we have access to the grace of God, through faith. And so when he tells the saints in verse 12 that this is why we have boldness, because Christ Jesus has enabled us to be able to stand before God, to have access with confidence to God through faith in him. Therefore, he says in verse 13, Paul, he understood his place in what he had been called to do in this picture that God has created of eternity. Paul knew his role. He appreciated the fact that God can see the big picture, this eternal purpose that has been planned, chapter 1, all the way to the culmination of Christ being sacrificed for us to be saved. Well, now, as Paul offers this here, he recognizes as well, Ephesians, you have a role that you need to perform as well. Verse 13, he says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Notice what he tells them. I don't want you to be discouraged. You need to remain steadfast in faith. You need to remain emboldened. You need to remain confident. And you need to stay firm to the faith. Which is why he says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at what I go through. At the imprisonments, at the persecutions that Paul had to deal with everywhere he went. It suggests that the Ephesians had expressed great concern for Paul. To which Paul is replying to that concern. I don't want you to be discouraged about what I deal with. This is the role that I am to serve in the plan of God. I am to teach the gospel, and as a result of teaching the gospel, I suffer for it. That is my role. That is what God has called me to do, and Paul was happy to do it. But he wants the Ephesians to understand that those tribulations serve a purpose. Paul, he's fulfilling his role by suffering persecution and teaching the gospel, but notice how he frames it for the Ephesians. He says, it is your glory. And I would suggest not only the glory for the Ephesians, but for all Gentiles who were taught the gospel by Paul and were brought to salvation as a result. This is your glory. I do this, yes, he does it for the Lord, but he does it for them too, because it benefits them. Paul doesn't want them to feel sorry for him. It's not that they can't worry about him or pray for him. Certainly he's going to talk about prayers here in a minute. But what he doesn't want them to be discouraged. This is a part of what I took on. And Paul knew going in what was going to happen. He understood the nature of what it meant to teach the gospel, what it meant might happen. He was even willing to die in Jerusalem because of the teaching of the gospel. He was always prepared and he knew what he was getting into. And Paul wants the Ephesians to understand you have a role to serve as well. Don't lose heart. Remain encouraged. So we go to verse 14 of Ephesians 3. Paul says, for this reason. For what reason? For this reason that you will remain encouraged, that you will not lose heart. For this reason. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. So Paul says, I pray for you. I bow my knees because I want you to remain encouraged. And here is what I pray for. And remember, he's already referred to the fellowship of the mystery. He's referred to the access that we have with confidence through faith. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This reference to the saints in verse 15. The family of God. The fellowship of the mystery. The access in confidence. Paul is now including these Ephesians in this big picture of the family of God. Here's what I ask God to do for you. He says in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This concept of being strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man, this isn't that God is going to make you do something or not let you do something else. It's not that God made Paul endure persecution. Paul was strengthened, the inner man, he's a reference to that inner character. Because Paul's going to describe here in a little bit the fullness of Christ Jesus and how that fullness can be in each of those Ephesians. But it comes through the knowledge and the learning, that growth in the character of the individual. That is what Paul's referring to when he says that through his Spirit in the inner man. That is that teaching of the gospel that is being strengthened continually. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Being renewed daily. Constantly being renewed, restored. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts Through some miraculous indwelling? That's not what he says. Through faith. Through faith, by which the knowledge of Christ, that's how I have faith, is because I know what the gospel teaches and I'm applying it to my life, that Christ will dwell in my heart through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love for God, yes. Rooted and grounded in love for each other, yes. This goes back to speaking to the family of God. This goes back to speaking about the fellowship of the mystery. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. The phrase that Paul uses here in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, again, the family of God, fellowship of the mystery. Paul is recognizing this growth. But they're already Christians. So this idea of comprehension with all the saints of what is the width and length and depth and height, that they haven't gotten there yet. They've become Christians. They've been baptized ever since, washed away, thereby putting them in the family of God. But there is a growth process to which Paul looks forward to. This is the purpose for which he prays, that they will remain strong, that they will be strengthened in the inner man through learning more about the gospel, learning more about what characteristics they need to work on, that Christ will dwell with them in faith that relies on them maintaining their faith, that they'll be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That particular aspect of what Paul describes, notice how here in verse 18, the width and length and depth and height, Paul in essence describes a three-dimensional image. This is what we, when we talk about us, we ourselves, we exist in three dimensions. That is what Paul describes the character of Christ as. That you may be able to comprehend, to understand, to recognize with all the saints what that picture of the character of Christ looks like. Thereby, knowing the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And when you understand and comprehend the full picture of Christ, His character that is in the gospel, you can be filled with the fullness of God by taking that character and making it your own. This is a chapter, and really it's a letter, about growth. It is an encouragement to the Ephesians to grow. But it is an acknowledgement hearkening back to what God's purpose was and how He brought that about. Paul performed his role. But the Ephesians have a role to serve as well. Grow. Don't lose heart. Continue to learn. Continue to apply characteristics in your life. And you will come to appreciate and comprehend the fullness of the character of Christ. Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is what we would typically call doxology. This is praise of God. But notice how it fits within what Paul's discussion already is. Verse 20. This is the love of Christ that passes knowledge. This is what you can learn, not just by reading words on a page, but by understanding the characteristics of what it describes. The full picture of Jesus. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. God can do more for us than you can possibly imagine. He has already done for us more than we can possibly understand. There is that which we read, but then think about, or try to think about, every moment as you look back on your past, moments where you're certain God's providence was involved. Somehow, some way, everything just happened to line up just right, and you were stressed about it, and you were worried about it, and you were praying about it, and it may not have worked out exactly the way you thought it would. But somehow, it just happened. God is able to do more than we can possibly think. It is to that that Paul responds, according to the power that works in us. There is the power that God has, that power of the Holy Spirit by which He can bring about His will. But there's also the power that works in you and I, that trust and assurance in God, because we know He's capable of doing whatever and more than we can possibly imagine. Our bulletin this morning discusses Noah and Abraham, and how that despite having not seen that which God is telling them about, for instance, with Noah. Noah, it sounds like, had never seen rain, or at least flooding. And yet he acted and moved with fear and built an ark. Abraham, despite being commanded to offer Isaac on an altar, he believed that God would raise him from the dead, even though, as far as we know, God had never shown that ability. Yet both of them believed in an all-powerful God. Is raising the dead really that difficult for an all-powerful God? No. Sending a flood, is that really that difficult for an all-powerful God? No. They believed, even though they didn't fully understand or comprehend the fullness of what was being described to them, they believed in God, and so they acted. The title of the bulletin is Trusting in the Unknown. Because when we consider our future, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, next 10 years, a lot of times it can give us a little bit of apprehension. Sometimes we can be, there's certainly hope, there's certainly, think about all the good things that can come, but at the same time, sometimes we're worried about maybe the bad things that could come. Sorrow that may come. The future is an unknown, and by that very nature, it can be fearsome. It can be terrifying as a result. But notice how Paul reminds the Ephesians of what their purpose is. Remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Verse 14, for God will bring every work, whether good or bad, He will bring every work into judgment. That thought process from Solomon, that this is man's all, is the very thing that Paul is emphasizing to the Ephesians. Here's your job. Here's what your role is. To be strengthened in the might of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That is your role. To stay steadfast in the faith. We will never know the full picture. You and I can't see that. We're not capable of seeing that. We have a congregation of around 95, 100 people. And if you think about just within our group here, how each one of us through the course of a single day may pray to God, ask God for different things, talk to God about different troubles, and through the process of His providence, He makes all things work together for good to those who love Him. Just in our tiny little bitty circle of this existence, God's providence is working for us and through us. God's able to see all of that. It's like taking a stone and throwing it into a completely calm lake. And you see the ripples. But what's interesting is those ripples, no matter where the stone landed, you see large ripples. But then as it expands, even though they become very hard to see, the ripples still going out. Sometimes things that we may do or say may serve the very purpose of God's will in strengthening and encouraging someone else. Paul remained humble. He referred to himself as the least of all the saints, less than the least. And he considered this great purpose that God had given him, yet he is a servant. Paul the apostle didn't consider himself to be the be-all and end-all. You and I are not the be-all and end-all. There is a far bigger picture at work, and we need to appreciate that fact and let God's providence work. We are here to edify, to encourage. We're here to uplift, to help teach one another, to help convict one another, to keep each other on the path to heaven. We're not to murmur as the Israelites murmured in the wilderness. We're not to discourage. We're to hold up. And in the trials that we go through in this life, just as Paul described, this is for your glory. Even if it's not persecution, the trials, the tribulations we face, they serve a purpose. You may never know what that purpose is, and that's okay. That purpose may be observed by someone near you. It may be observed by someone far off that you'll never know. Someone who by word of mouth, maybe third hand, fourth hand, hears about it and it is encouraged or maybe becomes a Christian. You never know. It's important for us to appreciate the reality of our existence and to realize that we are just little pebbles in a pond. And we may cause ripples, we may influence for good here and for good there, but only God knows and understands and works to make them all work together. Through faith and through the gospel, we can have the fullness of God in us. In doing so, we can learn to be a servant. We can learn to be the proper example that we need to be. Having said all that, what's the point that Paul's making? After all of that in chapter 3, encouraging them to grow, reminding them of their role, Paul acknowledging what his role is and appreciating that role, what's the point? Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore. Therefore. Having gone through and discussed my role, having discussed what your role is, reminding you how you should grow, and reminding you of the glory of God, the power of God, the ability that God has to bring to work anything that He desires, and all that is working for you. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, again, that lowliness of a servant, beseech you, term beseech, to beg, I beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Consider the full emphasis of what that calling is in context of chapter 3. You have been called to the fullness of the character of Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of that calling. Understand what your role is. Appreciate it, and don't go beyond it. With all lowliness and gentleness, verse 2, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because this is the role you have, embrace it. Appreciate it. And recognize that you will never know the big picture. You will not be able to see the big picture of everything. I wish we could. I wish we could see all the intricate inner workings of what God is bringing about. But that's kind of the nature of providence. Is that perhaps this is the reason you've come to this kingdom at this time, Esther? Perhaps this is why all this came about with Onesimus leaving Philemon. All of this that Paul writes ultimately is to remind the saints that you have one job. Technically, I guess two. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's your job. And don't put more pressure, and that's not just exalting yourself, but don't put more on your own shoulders than what God has placed on you. You can't fix everything. You can't convince everyone. This is your job. Let God take care of the rest. I have a Star Trek quote for you. It's been a while, so I figured I'd bring one in. In one of the best Next Generation episodes of Star Trek, an episode called Tapestry. A lot of sci-fi involved, but in essence, Captain Picard was able to go back in time and change things, choices he made when he was young, thinking that it would make things better for him and for others. But as it turned out, it completely destroyed everything that he'd built for, everything he worked for. And this is what he learned from this. There are many parts of my youth that I'm not proud of. There were loose threads, untidy parts of me that I would like to remove. But when I pulled on one of those threads, it unraveled the tapestry of my life. And I've always appreciated that quote because you think back, all of us have gone through difficult times. All of us, when we look back on our life, and even perhaps right now, sometimes there are loose threads that, for especially the OCD of us, bothers us. It would be nice if everything were all tied up and tied up in a bow and everything was nice and neat, but life doesn't work that way. But it's amazing how events in our life, seemingly random, seemingly not have anything to do with the future, lead us to where we are today. Make us who we are. Bring us to a place where God can use us in His service. That is the nature of providence. God is the ultimate weaver. We are simply threads in a loom. Let God use us in this big picture tapestry of eternity. Let Him use you to bring about good, not only for you, but for others as well. That's the lesson for you this morning. I hope this is something that is beneficial and encouraging for us to study, to look at, and to remind ourselves to have the proper perspective. Not to take more on thinking that, well, everybody I study with or everybody I talk to, I must be doing something wrong. That was one of the things I went through when I first became a preacher. I thought everybody I studied with, they should be becoming Christians, and they're not, so I'm doing something wrong. That's not on any one of us, what people choose to do with the information you give them. Let God take care of that. You focus on fearing God and keeping His commandments. We offer an invitation to those who need help in any way to become Christians, to be baptized, have your sins washed away. If you're a Christian, you're living in a way that you shouldn't, you need to confess sins, we're here to help you. We want to help you. If you're subject in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.